1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This is such an incredibly important chapter in the Bible because every person that is born one day dies. You know, despite the advances in medical science, despite all the new medicines and vaccinations that they have, guess what? This is profound. You ready? The death rate is still one per person. Right? So we all know we're going to die. I mean, you know, no matter, we all know we're going to die, but the question is, then what? Okay, we die, but then what? Well, this chapter in the Bible answers the question, then what? This entire chapter has one main theme, and that is resurrection. Right away, Paul establishes the fact that Christ rose again from the dead. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, and if you've got your Bible or a pew Bible, look at verse 3. Go down to verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried." Now, what happened after He was buried? "And that He what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, notice the eyewitnesses that saw Christ after He rose from the dead. Look at verse 5. "And that He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "and then of the 12. And that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." In other words, most of them were still alive when He wrote this, but some are fallen asleep. Some had died. Verse 7, "After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also," Paul said, as one born out of due time. Now, over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ with detailed historical accounts. Many of these eyewitnesses ended up dying martyrs' deaths. In other words, there was a religious system that was in place in this day. The religious system wanted to basically take these witnesses that had saw Christ, and they wanted to intimidate them to keep their mouth shut because they were endangering their religious system they had going. So they threatened them, they jailed them, they beat them. In fact, some of them were even beheaded. Despite all the persecution, these eyewitnesses would not keep their mouth shut. They were commanded to recant that they had seen Christ. But they said, you know what? Their attitude was, we know what we've seen. We know we saw the resurrected Christ. And you know what? We are not going to deny it, and we're not going to keep our mouth shut about it. Now, there were a lot of enemies of Christianity. They wanted to stamp out Christianity at that time in the first century. Now, let me ask you a question. Think with me rationally. If you wanted to stamp out a religion, or not even a religion, if you wanted to, they thought it was a religion, it's really a faith. If you wanted to stamp out Christianity, if you wanted to stamp out this new faith, what would be the easiest way to do it? If the bedrock foundation of this faith was that their Savior had risen from the dead, what would be the easiest way to go ahead and destroy that faith? What would you need to produce? Just produce what? The dead body of Jesus. If you could, and they knew where He died. They knew He was buried. They knew the vicinity. I mean, they couldn't have gotten very far with it. Hadn't been that long. So all they had to do was simply produce the dead body of Jesus, and Christianity would have been swept off into the ash heaps of history. But you know what? They couldn't produce His body. And you know why they couldn't produce His body, my friend? And you know why those people were willing to die because they said they'd seen Christ? It's because we have a living Savior today. And it's the resurrection of Christ that separates Christianity from all the dead religious systems that are out there in the world today. But here's a valid question. What does the resurrection really mean to me personally? Okay, we're here today. Hey, Christ is risen from the dead. Woo! But you know what? What does that mean to me? How does that personally affect me? What's the real purpose of why He rose again? And how does that affect my life personally? Paul's going to answer that question here in this chapter. Let me give you three quick thoughts. Number one, in your handout, and again, this is what we do every Sunday, okay? We just break open the Bible, we study it. Number one, because of the resurrection, my life has new meaning. Because of the resurrection, Paul teaches that my life has new meaning. Now, there were people in the early church here at Corinth that were trying to deny that there was a physical bodily resurrection. They were denying that doctrine. So now Paul is going to pose a hypothetical situation, and he's going to pose a hypothetical situation. What if there was no risen Savior? What would be the ramifications? Look at verse 14. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, you know what the word vain means. He said, if Christ isn't risen, your faith is vain. And that word vain means empty, means without content. It's kind of like if I was to get some water, get a thing of water here, okay? And I took this water, planning to go out, mow the grass. I take the water, I go over here, and I say, I'm going to put this in the fridge, so when I get done, I am going to have this water, ice cold water, to be able to drink. And I put it here in the refrigerator. That's not really a refrigerator, by the way, okay? We're pretending right now. But let's say I take the water, put it in the fridge, go out, mow the grass. Man, I'm in that hot Florida sun. I just can't wait to have my thirst quenched by that nice, full bottle of ice-cold water. And so I go in, and I grab the water, and all of a sudden, to my amazement, it's empty. Somebody got there before me, didn't they? Do you know what Paul says? Empty, without content. Paul says this is what life is if there's no risen Savior. It's empty, it's vain, it's without content. That's what life is if there's no risen Savior. But I want you to look at verse 20, please, and notice what he exclaims. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Our faith in Christ is not vain. Why? Because Christ is risen from the dead. When I was 13 years old, my brother was about 21, and he had some radical changes happen in his life, and we all thought he was kooky. We didn't know what was wrong with him. He completely changed. And when we asked him why, he said, well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've accepted Christ and received Him, and He's changed my life. And I didn't understand that. I didn't get it. I was a teenager. Well, as he began to explain to me, I began to understand. And at 13 or 14 years old, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And I want you to know, folks, my life has never been the same since then. My life is no longer vain. It's no longer meaningless. My life has purpose. My life has meaning because this resurrected Savior gave that to me. I want you to notice in your handout, if you'll go back to this again, look down with me at Galatians 1:4, and notice how Christ took care of the sin issue on the cross. It says that Christ gave Himself for our what? For our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Look at the next verse, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered. Why did He suffer? He suffered for what? For sins. The just, that's Him, for the unjust, that's me, that He might bring us to God. You see, we've got a hope that extends beyond this brief life. The world says, you know what the world's out there telling people? The world says, live it up, have a good time, get all you can, look out for number one, and then die. What a miserable way to live, and what an even more miserable way to die. But when you put your faith and trust in this living Savior to save you, you soon discover life has new meaning. You are now living your life out on this earth in the context of something far bigger. You're living your life out in the context of eternity. Instead of just living your life out in the context of today or next week or your brief life. I'm going to put something on the screen here. And see the dot? That dot represents our life. I want you to think about the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years of human history. And think about your life, my life. It's like a little dot. The Bible says our life's like a little dot. It appeareth for a short time. It's like a vapor. It appears for a short time and vanishes away. Our life is like that little dot. That arrow extending out represents eternity. The eternal future. Our life is like a little dot in comparison to the eternal future. You see, what is it that gives that dot which represents my life and your life, what gives the dot meaning? What gives it purpose? You know, what is it that gives... Listen, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then that means I'm going to live and I'm going to die. If Christ be not risen, then that dot is absolutely meaningless. Because I have no hope of an eternal future. But if Christ be risen, then you know what happens? When I put my faith and trust in Him, all of a sudden the dot has meaning now. Because all of a sudden, everything that I'm doing down here in my brief life, the dot, all of a sudden now, I find out it's got eternal ramifications. There are eternal consequences. There's some eternal good that's going on through me. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. He's given my life new meaning. But number two, the second thing in your handout is we said because of the resurrection, my life has new what? Responsibility. Now, Christ's resurrection gives us a great privilege, right? We can now live eternally. Because He lives, I can live. What a privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. I got three kids, three boys. My three boys are 18, 11, and 9. Now, one of the things I struggle with as a father is giving my kids more and more privileges and knowing how much to give them. Do I have any parents who can associate with that this morning? Knowing how much privilege, you know, how much rope to give them, you know, because with privilege comes what? Responsibility. So one of the struggles as a parent is knowing how much privileges to give my kids, you know, because with that comes responsibility. Well, it's a great privilege that Christ has risen and now I can live forever, but with that privilege comes responsibility. You see, what you're going to find as you study here is that all of humanity, everybody in this room, can be broken down to where you belong to two families. In God's eyes, you're in one of two families. Pastor Larry, come here. Pastor Larry, you're going to represent the family of Jesus Christ, okay? You're either in the family of Jesus Christ or this passage teaches you're in somebody else's family. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Look at the two families. It says, as in Adam, what? All die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the one family is Christ's family. All of humanity can be broken down either to Christ's family or what's the other family? Adam's. And who else to represent that? But Brother Todd, Pastor Todd. Why? Because his last name is Adams. He's part of the Adams family. Yeah. So, I can't make too much fun though. Yes. My mom is an Adams. I'm half Adams. So, all right. Us Adams stick together. Amen. No. But you're either in Adam's family or you're in Christ's family. Now it's one or the other. All of us are born into Adam's family by virtue of our physical birth. See, it takes something spiritual to get you over here into Jesus Christ's family. Now, look at verse 22. Look at verse 22 and tell me something. According to verse 22, what do those in Adam's family do? Write that in your handout. Okay, all those in Adam's family, what do? They die. They die. Death reigns over them. Death is over Adam's family. But now, wait a minute. Look at the rest of the verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So what do those in Christ's family do? They are what? Write that in your handout. They are made alive. They're made alive. Now, Adam over here, Brother Todd represents Adam. Adam was the first man ever created. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and He said, Adam, listen, all the trees are yours, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat it. The day you eat it, you shall surely die. Instead of believing God's word, Adam decided he knew better. He disobeyed God. He disregarded God's word. Him and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the moment they did that, there was a breach that occurred between them and God. There was a separation that occurred between them and God. Adam now became a sinner. He sinned. And you remember what happened? He was expelled out of the garden. All of a sudden now, by the way, God said to Adam, the day you eat it, you shall surely die. Did Adam die physically the day he ate the fruit? No. Then how did he die? He died spiritually. There was a separation that occurred between him and God. Now listen, stay with me. There was a separation that occurred between him and God. That's death, spiritual death. Now, here's the question for you. Adam and Eve had kids. Do you think their kids would be born spiritually alive, or do you think they would have kids like them, spiritually dead? Well, look at your handout. Look on the back side of your handout. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. Stay with me now. And so death passed upon who? All men. Why? For that all have sinned. So if I die in my sins, if I die in Adam's family, do you think I would forever live in communion with God, or do you think I would forever be separated from God? Now, are y'all hear me, right? If I die, you leave here, you get in a car wreck, you die today. This is serious stuff. I wouldn't let anything distract me. I would be focused. If you go out here, you die today, and none of us know when we're going to die. And you die, and you're in Adam's family, you're not over here in Christ's family. The characteristic of those in Adam's family is they die. There's an eternal death and separation from God that takes place. So the question is, how do I get out of Adam's family, and how do I get over here into Christ's family? How's that happen? Is it something mystical? Is it something spooky? Do I have to go through some religious rites and rituals? Do I have to have a religious experience? You know, where I do kind of some hocus pocus stuff and my hair stands up on end? You know, that's what religion tells you, right? Religion is so complicated. You know, religion is always very complicated, isn't it, Pastor Larry? Religion always has a list of stuff I got to do. And if you do all this stuff we tell you to do, religion says, then maybe you'll get out of Adam's family and be able to go to heaven one day and be in Christ's family. And religion gives you this list of stuff you got to do, and you got to keep doing it to get out of Adam. So that's religion. See, they want to keep you on the treadmill of performance so they can keep you in bondage under their thumb. You see, religion, and if they don't take that approach, religion takes this approach, well, you got to have this experience we've told you to have. You got to have this mystical, spooky experience, and you got to have this hair-raising experience if you're going to be able to get out of your sins and get over here in Christ's family. But you know, I'm glad to be able to tell you today, salvation from Adam's family and to get over here into Christ's family, I'm glad to tell you, it's not complicated. It's not. It's not complicated at all. Religion has made it that way, but it's not. The Bible doesn't. Look in your handout, and I'm going to show you. Look at how simple it is. Look in here. Galatians 3:26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God." So I'm over here, and I'm in God's family. How did I get there? By faith in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. Time out. You mean by me simply putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm in His family? Is that what it said? Boy, religion doesn't like that. That's what the verse says. Well, look at the next one, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, justified means I've been made right with God. Well, how do I get made right with God? By faith. It says, I have peace with God. How did I get it? I got it through who? Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, time out, Pastor Dan. What do I have to do? You mean to tell me there's nothing that I have to do to get out of Adam's family of death and separation from God, and to get over here, there's nothing I have to do. I'm glad to be able to tell you today, hey, listen, Christ has already done it all. Amen. But I want to do something. Too late. He already did it all. He already did it all. It's a finished and a completed work. You say, what did He do? Let me tell you what He did to get you out of Adam's family. In order to get you out of Adam's family, you know what had to happen? The sin issue had to be dealt with. How many sins did it take to get him booted out of God's presence and out of the garden? Only took one. You say, I'm a good person. I try not to hurt anybody. I try to help people. Have you ever sinned? Now, if it make you feel better, I'll raise my hand first. Man, we've all sinned, the Bible says. We've all come up short. How many sins would it take for you to be taken out of the presence and be separated from a holy God, how many sins would it take? How many did it take to get him out of the garden? How many would it take for you? Just one. Just one lie. One evil thought. One adulterous thought or deed. All it would take is one time taking something that didn't belong to you. Taking God's name in vain. Just one sin. And that's all it would take. But you know what Christ did? Christ made a full and complete sacrifice for all of your sins on the cross. Is that good news? Amen. Hey, are you glad to know every one of your sins has been paid for by Jesus Christ? You glad for that? Amen. Man, I am. He paid for every one of them. He paid, listen, the way, the bridge that Christ built so that you could go from Adam's family to Christ's family, the bridge that he built was the cross that he died upon. And there he made a complete and a final payment for your sin, because it's sin that gets me in Adam's family. It's sin that keeps me in Adam's family. But you know what? Christ took care of my sin problem. He paid the price for my sin. He paid the debt I owe, and he paid for every one of them when he made a full atonement for those sins on the cross. So you say, then what? How do I get out of Adam's family? The question is this: will you choose to believe that message that Christ died for your sins and that he rose again? And will you believe on him and him alone to save you? Religion wants you to trust in their rituals, their rites, their ceremonies, their ordinances. Religion wants you to trust in your performance. And they want to keep you on that treadmill of your performance. But here's the deal. In order for you to be saved and completely forgiven of all your sins, I've got great news for you. The gospel is Christ has done it all. Christ has already made the way and paid the price for you to get out of Adam's family, get into Christ's family. If you will simply but trust with all of your heart, just believe with your heart that he died for you, and believe that there is no other way to heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ. On the screen is a verse. It says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." It says, "Who is the Savior of all men." In other words, he died for everybody, but notice, especially of those that what? Believe. Hey, if I'm over here in Adam's family, can anybody, hey, who is the only person that can make the choice to believe on Christ and get out of this family? Can my mom and dad make that choice for me? No. I hear people all the time tell me, well, you know, my mom and dad, they had me baptized when I was a baby. I'm going to heaven. Now I want you to think about how ludicrous that sounds. You were a baby. You didn't know how to do anything. You didn't know what was going on. Somebody brought you in. Somebody took some water, sprinkled it on your head, and you think because some water got sprinkled on your head that you're going to heaven? That sounds a whole lot like religion to me. That doesn't sound like the Bible. Now, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt your feelings, you know, or anything like that. That's not why I'm here. I don't want to do that. I just want to tell you the truth. That's not in the Bible. Okay? Now, what somebody else tells you can believe that if you want to. You can believe what somebody tells you, or you can believe what this book says. I believe I'm just going to rest in this. I'm going to trust this. And the way you get out of that family and into that family is not by getting sprinkled with water on your head. The way you get out of that family and get into that family, my Bible tells me it's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by me with my heart resting in what Christ has done for me. And the moment God sees my heart resting in His Son and His finished work, boom, that's when God saves me. Number three, last thing I want to give you before you go today. Thanks, guys. Is that because of the resurrection, my life has new hope. Now, in the Bible, the word hope does not mean a fanciful wish. Well, I hope I win that sweepstakes I got in the mail. You know, that's not hope in the Bible. In your handout, it says the word hope means a sure, steadfast confidence. Paul talks about our hope being an anchor of the soul. Picture hope in the Bible as an anchor. Paul said that if our hope, our confidence, only extends to this earthly life, the dot, remember the dot I showed you earlier? If all my hope rests in the dot, look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Miserable. Do you think it's possible to drive around a $50,000 car and be miserable? There's people all over the world doing it. They're just as miserable and depressed, unfulfilled. Do you think you could live in a $500,000 house and still be miserable? Do you think that's possible? Yeah. Of course it is. You see, if your hope is in the dot, he says we are of all men most miserable. But then he goes on to explain that if we've trusted Christ, this living Savior, we've got a confidence that extends beyond what we see down here on earth. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we've got confidence that our mortal bodies are going to be made alive one day, and we're going to receive a body that's able to function out there in the eternal heavenly realm. Look with me down at verse 42, if you would. Verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, your body, is sown in corruption. In other words, when you die, they're going to take your body, they're going to sow it into the ground, and it's going to corrupt. Okay? Our body is sown in corruption, but look what happens for the believer. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body into the ground, but he says it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Listen, look at your handout, Titus 1:2. I've got it in your handout there. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. According to that verse, who made a promise? Who's the promiser in that verse? God's the promiser. Now, according to that verse, what did God promise us? Come on now, it's not a trick question. What did he promise us? Eternal life. Okay, question. Can God lie? Then is the promise of eternal life, is it valid, yes or no? You say, how's God going to give us the promise of eternal life? That's why Christ came into the world, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, so that God could keep his promise of giving us eternal life. Our spirit and our soul inside of our body is going to be in heaven. And one day, if we've believed in Christ, it's going to be reunited with our new incorruptible eternal body. We'll be fit to live and function in eternity in the heavens. Hey, listen, if you take an astronaut, I'm bringing up an astronaut here. I've just got a picture here. You take that astronaut, okay? Now, you take an astronaut. If he was dressed like me, would he be able to function in outer space, yes or no? No, they put him in this get-up. Why? So that he's fit to function in outer space. Well, you could not function in heaven with that body you have right there. It's corruptible. Okay? It would just go to pieces. I mean, it would just disintegrate. Your body could not function in the heavenly realm. That's why the Bible says if you've accepted and believed on Christ, then when Christ returns, look what it says here. Look down at verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Change. This body is going, a change is going to take place. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised up incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Do you know what's going to happen? Just like they fit that astronaut so he can function in outer space, one day, Christ is going to return for all those that are in his family. All those who are in the family of Jesus Christ, he's going to return for them. Our bodies are going to be resurrected. They're going to be changed. They're going to be fashioned like unto Christ's glorified body. And God is going to give us a body whereby we can live and function eternally in the heavens with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the promise. How do we get that victory? How do I get that victory? How do I have that promise and that victory? Is it by going to church every Sunday for a year? And if I do that, God says, okay, One day I'm going to raise you from the dead. You're in my family now. No. How do I get that promise? How do I get that victory over death? Is it by doing a bunch of religious rituals? No, look down at verse 57 and I'll show you how we get the victory. Verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to put this on the screen and this is it. So follow me here. I'm almost done. For by grace are you saved through going to church every Sunday. For by grace are you saved by giving money to the church. For by grace are you saved by getting your head sprinkled as a baby. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And what's the next three words? It's no work you can do. Christ has already done the work on the cross. The work's been done. And in your handout, I want you to get this last statement. There is nothing you can do to wash away your sins and bring eternal life to your soul. There's nothing you can do. You say, well, man, there's nothing I can do to wash away my sins to get this life. Nope. You know why? What does the next sentence say? Christ is what? He's done it all. He's done it all. All that's left for you to do is just simply to trust and believe on Him. Open up your heart and trust Christ. But in your handout it says, He will not force you to believe on Him and trust Him. This is your decision. Let's all bow our heads right now. And let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to have a time of silent prayer. And if you're here today and you're not sure that if you died today, you go to heaven, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? And do you believe He rose from the dead? Now, if you believe that,